Our Father in heaven, the God of glory and majesty, we rejoice we can come before your presence this day to worship you. Father, we thank you that in your great love you reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you did not leave us in darkness, in sin, but you have opened the way of salvation for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you will help us to grow in our appreciation of who you are and what you have done and provided for us. In particular, we pray that you will help us to grow in our understanding and appreciation of the meaning of God becoming man and dwelling amongst us, so that God the Son can identify with us, live among us, experience, go through what we go through, and die the death of the cross. We know that these are things that are not easy to understand, and we pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into the truth, and that our hearts may be drawn in a direction of ever deepening appreciation and worship and thanksgiving. We ask and pray and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 91st message. We are considering the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12th message. And today we continue with our consideration of the humanity of Christ, the second message. When man landed on the moon on the 20th of July 1969, many around the world saw it on television. They even heard Neil Armstrong say these well-known words: "That's one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind." The news soon spread all over the world, and the whole world was excited about it. Man landing on the moon, a remarkable event, and indeed it is a significant event. However, an incomparably more remarkable and significant event took place more than 2,000 years ago, when God came into this world and became a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the incarnation, the God-man. But the world was not excited about it. In fact, few knew about it. And now, 2,000 years after the event, the vast majority of mankind still do not know, nor do they recognize that Christ Jesus is the God-man, that God the Son truly became man to identify with us and die for us, that he might be the Savior of mankind and to become the firstborn amongst many brethren. A believer was witnessing in a village, and he asked the people in the village, "Do you know Jesus?" And they answered him, "We do not know him. He does not live here. You can try the next village." The deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ are fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith, with significant implications for our salvation. These two doctrines are essential for a proper appreciation of the person of Christ and his role in the fulfillment of God's purposes. If a wrong understanding of these areas concerning the person of Christ, then our understanding of key issues of the Christian faith and even our relationship with God will become distorted. If our conviction in these key issues is shaken, the foundation of our faith may even collapse. Let us realize that these are very important issues that we are considering. And it's important for us to be very clear about the scriptural teaching and presentation on the doctrines of Christ concerning his deity, his humanity. And at this point in time, we are considering the humanity of Christ. It's important that we be properly grounded, we be very clear that indeed it is the scriptural teaching that consistently it comes through, not just one or two verses, that Christ Jesus is truly man. We've seen Peter's clear testimony on the day of Pentecost that Christ Jesus is a man, and that this is an integral part of the gospel message that he preached on that day. And if you reflect upon it, Peter should know. He didn't just hear about the Lord Jesus. He, together with the other disciples, they were with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. They lived with him, ate with him, ministered together with him. They saw how he lived, what he did. So Peter should know. Likewise, you've seen the testimony of the Apostle Paul to the Athenians, that God will judge the world through a man, Christ Jesus. And Paul also wrote to Timothy that the mediator between God and man is the man, Christ Jesus. If you look at the Apostle Paul, we know it comes through very strongly that he is one who is very strong in the area of doctrines. He is also careful and precise in his use of words, especially on important matters. It stands out in the scriptures that he is one through whom God reveals much of important doctrines of the Christian faith. And Paul testifies to us in clear terms that Christ Jesus is a man. And Paul also tells us that through the first man, Adam, sin entered into the world and death spread to all men. But the grace of God will abound to many, and many will be made righteous and made alive in Christ, the second man. So that grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the humanity of Christ is tied to very important issues of the Christian faith. We also noted it is an integral part of God's eternal purpose for man that Christ be the firstborn amongst many brethren, and that Christ had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He partook of flesh and blood, that through death he might render powerless the evil one. Today we shall continue to consolidate our understanding that God the Son is truly man, that this is indeed what God has revealed to us in the scriptures. As we read through the scriptures, Christ's humanity comes through again and again. He experiences, he goes through what man goes through. Just like us, he can become weary after having walked for some time. Let's turn to John chapter 4, verse 6. The Lord Jesus was walking from Judea to Galilee, and he passed through Samaria. So this is the context. Verse 5, he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Verse 6, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. Of course, we know that God doesn't become weary. But because Jesus is man, not just God, he is truly man, he could become weary after having walked for a certain distance. And only that, we see the next verse. He asked the Samaritan woman at the well for a drink. Verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. So this is an indication he was thirsty. He could become weary, he could become thirsty. Just these are characteristics of man, his humanity. But in this passage, he doesn't actually say, or rather the Lord Jesus didn't actually say, I am thirsty. Just an indication, he asked for a drink. But in another passage, on another occasion, he actually said these words, I am thirsty. And that is on the cross. In John chapter 19, verse 28, as he was being crucified on the cross, it's written there. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. He could become weary, he could be thirsty, he also could be hungry. We look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 18. Now in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And that's where he was looking for food regarding the fig tree. So he could be thirsty, he could be hungry. Likewise, Matthew tells us the Lord Jesus was hungry while he was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. I think you are familiar with that. We need not turn to it. The Lord Jesus also sleeps or slept. That was in the past when he was on earth. He also slept. Let's look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 24. He was on a boat with the disciples at that point in time. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 24 tells us that there was a great storm on the sea and the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And he was truly asleep. The next verse tells us he had to be woken up by the disciples in order to save them from perishing. Verse 25. And they came to him and woke him up. So it wasn't that he only appeared to be sleeping. He was actually asleep. They woke him up, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. The Lord Jesus also wept. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, it tells us that he wept over the city of Jerusalem. Verse 41 says, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. He also wept at the tomb of Lazarus, recorded for us in John chapter 11, verse 35. I now want to go on to look at what Luke records for us, something important about the true humanity of Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. I see that this is a verse together with verse 52. It's very helpful in communicating to us that the Lord Jesus is truly man. Verse 40. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom. Even in relation to the strength, his wisdom, he was growing. From childhood, he was growing. And verse 52 again tells us about the Lord Jesus increasing in wisdom and stature. Verse 52, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature. Of course, the Lord Jesus God himself, he will not grow in wisdom. He's perfectly wise. He's perfect in every way. But here we see the Lord Jesus, because he's not only God, he's man. So he grew, he became strong, he was growing in stature, he was increasing in wisdom as he grew. Just like other men, from a baby, Christ grew up and became an adult, and he began his ministry. Although many of the years of the Lord Jesus, in his earlier years before his ministry, the scriptures doesn't tell us very much, but we know that he was the son of a carpenter, Joseph, and just like other men, he would have experienced many things that human beings go through. The Lord willing, in a subsequent message, I'll reflect more on this. The Lord Jesus identifying with us in what he went through and being born the son of a carpenter and other aspects that are relevant to us for our understanding, our appreciation of him, and what God has done because of his love toward us. In the preceding message, we've already noted that the Lord Jesus was tempted in all things as we are. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So the Lord Jesus actually experienced the temptation. Not just one, but in many different ways, he experienced the temptation because he was man. The scriptures also records to us that prayer was a very important aspect of the life of the Lord Jesus, a prominent feature in his life. For example, in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it's recorded for us. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Not only he was praying, but it tells us here, in the early morning, while it was still dark, he went away to a secluded place so that he can concentrate. And we can see that prayer was an important priority to the Lord Jesus. It's also interesting, if you look at the context here, verse 35, preceding verses, subsequent verses, the Lord Jesus was ministering a lot. Verse 34 tells us he healed many, he cast out many demons. So there was intensive ministry, and then verse 35 tells us early in the morning he went, he was praying. There are other contexts which indicates to us how he prayed through the night. And verse 36, 37 tells us how the disciples looked for him and told him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby towns, so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for. And he went to the synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. In the midst of busyness, ministry, the Lord Jesus gave priority to prayer. Just as we also should give priority to prayer. He, our perfect example, the perfect man. I mentioned just now, he prayed much. There are indications in the scriptures. Maybe I should say more than indications. It's actually quite clear there that the Lord Jesus prayed much with great intensity and passion in a verse that is not so easy for us to understand. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Not only he prayed, in the days of his flesh while he was on earth, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears, the intensity of his prayer and the great passion. Because the Lord Jesus must have been praying about very important issues. And then we also see recorded for us in all four Gospels that he died. And I've mentioned this is actually one of the key issues of the Lord Jesus becoming man, because God cannot die. But God the Son became man so that he could die for our sins. And the Apostle Paul also tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." So he not only appeared to have died, but he actually died. He was crucified on the cross, he died for our sins. After the last message, one of the younger ones asked me whether there is recorded anywhere in the Scriptures the Lord Jesus himself saying he is a man. I think for most of us, we pause and ponder, it may take us some time and we may still have difficulty. Is there anywhere the Lord Jesus saying that he is a man? I did ask them to think about it, whether they can come out, they can find anywhere recorded in the Scriptures. And I was spending time with them after the worship, and it was during that time one of them did manage to find a verse. But that wasn't the verse I had in mind. I will now refer to both verses. Let us first look at an interesting passage on an important occasion which records what the Lord Jesus himself said, which indicates both his identification with man and also that he is a man. But the words are not so direct, the meaning there is not direct, but it is sufficiently clear. Well, you look at it, I'll refer to it and you decide for yourself. That's the reply of the Lord Jesus to the first temptation by Satan, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Let us look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Here is recorded for us the Lord Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And verse 2 tells us he became hungry. Then the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Let's look at the reply of the Lord Jesus. "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" The Lord Jesus quoting from the Old Testament. But he says, man shall not live on bread alone. And he is using these words with reference to himself. He is replying to Satan. Satan says, "If you're the Son of Man, you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." What was his response? "Man shall not live on bread alone." Meaning, he is a man. But he's not going to live. The issue is, the principle here is, man shall not live on bread alone. It doesn't mean cannot eat bread. There's no place to satisfy hunger. The Lord Jesus is hungry. He does eat. In fact, this is one of the features which I'll comment on briefly in a subsequent message. He identified with man. He also participated in weddings. He ate. He drank. Not just plain water, not just plain food. He could also participate in the festivities of people. But he's saying that bread, food, is not the primary thing. The primary thing is to be faithful to God. So in this context, does God want him to partake of food in this instance? If not, he's not going to turn the stones into bread so that he can eat. So here, the Lord Jesus identifies himself with us, and he's also telling us he is man. actually is not directly telling us, he is replying to Satan. Man shall not live on bread alone. So he's not saying that he doesn't need to eat. He is man. So there's a place for him to eat. And as he replied to the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus replied to Satan in this way, is also very helpful for us to learn from his example and how he countered the evil one. We've reflected on this in detail in the two temptation scenes. A very important principle, or rather not just one, but there are significant issues here that we can learn for our own lives. The Lord Jesus here identifying with us and also our example and telling us indirectly through his own response how we should live, how men should live, concentrating on being faithful to God, obedience to God, and every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's another occasion, as part of his response to the Jews, the Lord Jesus also mentioned that he is a man. John chapter 8, verse 40. John chapter 8, verse 40. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. So the Lord Jesus here was telling the Jews, you are seeking to kill me, a man. So these are the words of the Lord Jesus himself, that he is a man. Well, there are a lot of testimonies, verses in the scriptures we have looked at. I'll briefly consider with you a little more, a few more testimonies and records in the scriptures. A man specially sent by God to testify about the Lord Jesus and who he is, that others may recognize who the Lord Jesus is. Who is that? John the Baptist. You are specially sent by God to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist testifies to us that Christ is a man. Many of us are probably more familiar with John the Baptist testifying about the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God. But let us also look at John chapter 1, verse 30, where John the Baptist clearly testifies that the Lord Jesus is a man. Verse 30, John chapter 1, John the Baptist says, this is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Well, here you see both. He existed before me, the pre-existence of Christ, pointing to his deity. The other is his humanity. After me comes a man. Let us now look at the testimony to the humanity of Christ from another angle. What about those who do not believe in him? You may wonder why you want to refer to testimony of those who do not believe in him. Because here is interesting and helpful, because those who believe in him, or rather those who do not believe in him, sometimes they may say, well, those who believe in him, what they say, is it so reliable? What about those who do not believe in him? But even more important and stronger, the testimony, I want to now refer to the Jews amongst whom he lived and moved around. He lived amongst them, he moved around them, they didn't believe in him, but they could see that clearly Christ was a man. In fact, they were angry with him. They wanted to stone him because to them he is a man. They were sure he was a man, but he was behaving as if he is God. Because the Lord Jesus is both. But the thrust of it is that they were angry with him because to them it is clear he's a man, but he's talking, conducting himself as if he is God. Let's look at John chapter 10, verse 33. John chapter 10, verse 33. The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." You look at the preceding verses, the Lord Jesus testifying about how he's the good shepherd, his sheep will hear his voice, he gives eternal life, and how no one is able to snatch his sheep out of his hand, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Verse 30, "I and the Father are one." In that context, verse 31, the Jews picked up stones to throw him, to stone him. So he asked, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" They answered, and there's a context of these words, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." To them, the Lord Jesus was clearly a man. Let us also look at the striking testimony to the humanity of Christ by Pilate, the Roman governor, who came into close contact with him. There are some who say the Lord Jesus appeared to be a man, but he's more like a phantom, a spirit, not truly man. But there are those who lived very close to him. Pilate was judging him. He was in close contact with him. Let us look at John chapter 19, verse 4 and 5. In the context of Pilate, the Roman governor, sitting in judgment on the Lord Jesus, and verses 4 and 5 tells us, "Pilate came out again and said to them," that is to the Jews, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Sometimes here and there in the scriptures, we do have some interesting statements. And some of the people, they may say words which they do not fully appreciate. The whole thrust of the meaning of the words that they use. And when they say some of these words, they may not even fully mean what the words can be taken to mean in the sense of the reality of what the words represent. By that, I'm trying to here put across this point, "Behold the man." To Pilate, probably this is just meaning, "Behold the man, Christ Jesus." But "behold the man," for us, we can take it to mean that, as far as the words goes, "Behold the man, yes, he is man, but not an ordinary man. His uniqueness, the special man, the perfect man." But as I said, this is likely not to be the meaning of Pilate, but these are the words he said of the Lord Jesus, "Behold the man." In our consideration of the deity of Christ, we have looked at several prophecies in the Old Testament fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, which indicates his deity. The Lord willing, in the next message, we will look at the relationship between the doctrine of the humanity of Christ and the fulfillment of various important passages in the Old Testament. That I will leave to the next message. For today, I want to conclude today's message on by highlighting two more points. The first point is that Christ Jesus is not only meant during his time on earth. This is also a question that some have asked me. Christ Jesus is not only man during his time on earth. He is still man, even after his resurrection. And he is still man now. And this is important. It has important implications in our understanding, appreciation of God, of Christ, and also God's intentions, his eternal purpose for man, and how we are to relate with him. We have seen that Paul continues to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as man even after his resurrection. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus has already died, risen again, exalted. And the Apostle Paul says, for there is, not there was, there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So the Lord Jesus Christ is still man. We've also seen Paul's testimony to the Athenians that Christ Jesus, a man, will judge the world. He will judge the world. And in that context, Paul refers to his humanity. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 to 31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof by all men to all men by raising him from the dead. As I mentioned in the preceding message, here it is particularly striking because Paul is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as the righteous judge. That is, Christ in all his glory on Judgment Day. And here, instead of emphasizing on the deity of Christ, Paul says that God will judge the world in righteousness through a man. And that is where it helps us to see this point, that the Lord Jesus continues to be the God-man, man, even now and in the future. However, there's a difference compared to while he was on earth, because we know that the risen Christ now has a new body, an imperishable spiritual body of power and glory. But we also, all of us, all the redeemed, all who are born of the Spirit, who are children, who are God's children, all the redeemed will also have this new body. If we read Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, together with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 to 44. I'll just quickly look at these two passages with you. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. So the Lord Jesus now has a glorious body, and we are awaiting him. And one day, we'll see him, and our own body will also be transformed to conform with the body of his glory. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 to 44, what this body will be like. He tells us there will be the resurrection of the dead, and we'll be raised an imperishable body. You'll be raised in glory, in power, a spiritual body. Verses 42, 43, and 44 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The biblical revelation that Christ will continue to be a man after his resurrection is consistent with the scriptural revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding us as his brethren, and Christ being the firstborn among many brethren. We've been looking at this in these two messages on the humanity of Christ. The firstborn among many brethren, we look at this in the preceding message. And he's going to be the firstborn among many brethren, not just during our time on earth, but through eternity. And this is an integral part of God's eternal purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn among many brethren. And he is the God-man, not only the deity of Christ, not only God, but also man. The last point I want to cover with you for today, to briefly comment on this point that the scriptures emphasizes to us that the humanity of Christ is a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. Let us turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And only a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith, but the seriousness of denying this doctrine. And indications that there are those, even as early as the New Testament times, who denied the deity of Christ, or the humanity of Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. The Apostle John wrote, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." As I mentioned just now, these words of John indicates that there were already those who deny the humanity of Christ, even during the New Testament times. And that Christ is truly human is such an important doctrine that the Apostle John says, affirmation or denial of this doctrine is an important test or distinguishing mark of the true or false prophet, and also helps us recognize the spirit of the Antichrist. The Apostle John says, test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He's not just talking about a possibility. He says many false prophets have gone out. So it was taking place. And there's a need to test the spirits, whether they're true prophets, false prophets, and how. One of the key issues, and this is highlighted by the Apostle John here, says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. The confession of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, that is the humanity of Christ. The Word became flesh and dwell among us. That he's truly man. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, this is a spirit of the Antichrist, a denial of his humanity. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus, in this context, is not just saying, oh, we confess Jesus, but the true Jesus, which includes, in this context here, his humanity. Together with other verses in the scriptures, we can also say his deity. In other words, it is not just the word Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. It's the content, the true Jesus, the God-man. But in this context, the Apostle John emphasizes the humanity of Christ. So this doctrine is an important doctrine. We can say Christian theology builds on the foundation of the true understanding of the person of Christ and what God has done and provided for us, and also what God intends for us in Christ. Christian theology builds around these vital truths, and it pertains to the person of Christ and what God has done and intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these rest on the truth of the deity and humanity of Christ. The Lord willing, we'll reflect further on the importance of this doctrine in another message. One thing you can take note of is that a prominent characteristic of cults is their false teaching and understanding of the person and work of Christ. This often stands out. If our understanding of the humanity of Christ is distorted, then our understanding of the key issues of the Christian faith will become tainted and distorted. Let us bear in mind, we become Christians by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it must be a belief in the true Christ, the God-man. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man is an integral part of true faith. We'll stop here for today. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on this marvelous fact and reality that God became man, the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. God willing to become man, to go through, to experience what we go through, to identify with us, to suffer, and finally to die the terrible death of the cross. Not for no important reasons, but in order that we can be forgiven, reconciled back to God, become God's children, and enter fully into all that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That God's eternal purpose and his intentions for men can be fulfilled. All these are vitally linked to the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. It's important for us to be clear and strongly grounded in the scriptural doctrines of the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. And let us also reflect on and ask the Spirit of God to grant us insight that we may properly appreciate the meaning of God becoming man, God the Son becoming the God-man, the depth of God's love that he sent his only begotten Son into this world. These are doctrines that we may be familiar with, take for granted, But it's important for us to ask the Lord to help us to appreciate these truths in a fresh way, and to look to Him to help us to appreciate more deeply the significance of these doctrines. Let's reflect on what took place at the cross. This again bound up with the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. Let us ask the Lord to help us to know what ought to be the response from our hearts to Him. Let us also, as we prepare ourselves to partake of Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to help us to affirm our love for Him, commitment to Him, and also put right aspects of our lives that needs to be put right, that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the depth of Your love toward us. We know we can never fully comprehend the meaning of God becoming man, dwelling amongst men, and dying for our sins. Father, we pray that You will continue to speak to us, that as we continue to grow in our appreciation of what is revealed in the Scriptures, as we continue to grow in our relationship with You, we may also deepen in our understanding of who You are and what You have gone through on our behalf because of Your love toward us. Help us to appreciate more and more why You have inspired the Scriptures for our learning, that there are many truths and doctrines You revealed in the Scriptures that have far-reaching implications for our lives. We know that faith needs to be grounded in the truth. We pray that You help us to appreciate the truth so that our faith can grow in strength and quality. Not only to enable us to go through situations, but also that we may rise up to Your high calling, that there may be deep quality in the response of our hearts, a deep appreciation of how to live for You, a deeper appreciation of the realities in the spiritual realm, and how we can deepen our oneness with You and to fight the good fight of faith at a personal level and also together as members of the body of Christ under the headship of Christ. We thank You for the Lord's Supper. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that You wash away our sins, prepare our hearts, that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.